The world of ministry to teenagers can offer a full range of emotion, interesting challenges, rewarding victories, and discouraging difficulty. It is important to remember that the work we do with students is vital. It is good to be reminded that what you do matters and is appreciated. We hope that the time you spend here will encourage you and equip you to hit the mark in life and ministry. Welcome to the SCOPOST Podcast, impacting youth ministry in Oklahoma and beyond.
Hello and welcome to the SCOPOST Podcast. This is Todd Sanders with the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma, and I'm here in studio today with
Hans Dilbeck.
Dr. Dilbeck, thanks for being with us today. Thanks for giving some of your time and just spending a few moments to talk with us about a couple of different issues. First of all, just tell us a little bit about yourself. So if listeners aren't familiar with your ministry career, where you've come from and what the Lord has done and is doing in your life, just let us know about yourself, your family, and what's going on with you ministry-wise.
I was born and raised in Oklahoma, in a small town, Pawhuska, Oklahoma. God called me. I had a clear sense of calling to be a minister of the gospel here at False Creek when I was 17 years old, and attended Oklahoma Baptist University, married my wife there, and I've been a pastor of a church in Oklahoma for 30 years while I was going to seminary. And after I finished, the last 15 of those 30 years have been at Quail Springs Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. And we've raised three sons that are all grown and married and out of the house. And the 1st of March, I made a big transition and have left the local church ministry and I'm now the executive director of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
So in those the first couple months here in that shift from when it started, what's been one of the biggest adjustments for you in that?
It's a big change. You know, my wife and I have been pouring our lives into the local church for 30 years, like I said, and so we didn't realize how much that was a part of our identity, how much our whole lives were on that Sunday to Sunday to Sunday rhythm. And so we felt a little bit disoriented. But at the same time, we have a clear sense of calling to the work and to help strengthen the churches in Oklahoma and get us to be more effective in advancing the gospel here.
Very good. And that's what I want to ask you about and talk about in this first segment here is just the focus that you're bringing to the work of our convention and the things that you've been saying to staff. And I've heard you say it in multiple places, just looking at the health of churches in our convention. Just speak to that for just a moment and we'll take some side tours, off of that and talk about it a little more.
We'll do that. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever." And it seems to me that in some ways we believe about half of that verse. We talk a lot about God receiving the glory in Christ Jesus forever. But sometimes it seems like we're not too confident about God receiving glory in the church in every generation. But Paul says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so our mission is not just to glorify God, but it's to glorify God in the church and in all generations. And the way I would articulate the purpose, the mission of a state convention is that we encourage one another to advance the gospel. Our mission is to advance the gospel to our neighbors and the nations. Sometimes we lose focus, we get discouraged, we're not as effective in that, and we need the encouragement of other churches, of other brothers and sisters to stay strong and focused on that work. And the mission of advancing the gospel depends upon our churches being strong and healthy and vital.
Very good. I know that in some of our staff meetings, and in other, you know, settings you've talked about, what are the marks or what does a healthy church look like? What, just let's explore that for a second. If you could maybe just point out two or three things that, if we're, you know, kind of running a church through a filter, you know, like what would be the healthy church filter?
I did some reading looking back at the history of our work in Oklahoma, and the first time that Baptist churches got together in a cooperative body in Oklahoma was actually in Indian Territory, 1883. And they said, we really need to work together to do three things. We need to train leaders and pastors. We need to strengthen our feeble churches. And we need to advance the gospel to the dark places in our state, in our territory. And I see a kind of a sequence of thought there that if we're going to advance the gospel to lost people, then we have to have strong churches. And if we're going to have strong churches, we have to have able leaders, healthy and able leaders. And so training leaders to strengthen churches to advance the gospel, I think, is a very biblical and solid approach to the ministry. And I've been fascinated by that old language of feeble churches. That's a word that we don't use much anymore, feeble. In fact, I had to look it up in the dictionary to make sure I understood what it meant. And feeble means weak due to illness. And we have to be honest to acknowledge that a lot of our churches are not as strong as they should be, and it's because they're sick in some ways. By weak, I'm not talking about small. We have small churches that are strong and healthy, and we have some big churches that are weak and sick. So it's not about size or money, or it's about being healthy so that we're strong. And in that regard, it's important that we always focus first and primarily on spiritual issues, not practical things, not methods and programs and systems and structures and styles, but spiritual issues. And if you walk through just the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, 5, and 6, where Paul begins to talk about walking in a manner worthy of our calling and talking about the Lord's work in and through the church, there are some clear indicators of spiritual health and strength. Unity, purity, maturity of disciples who are active in ministry, family life that is healthy and strong, that honors and glorifies God, and then that unified, pure, mature, active body engaged in the spiritual work, spiritual warfare that sits before us, because as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So our weapons are the proclamation of the word and prayer and faith and all those, that armor that the good Lord gives us to fight the spiritual battle. So our work is spiritual work. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. And our weapons are spiritual weapons. And so when we think about the health and strength of the church, it's always that we always want to be looking at that primarily, and not get rushed too far, too quickly ahead to those less essential, more surface things that we tend to want to focus on.
Right. All right. So I so appreciate the constant reminder that you've put before us, just that spiritual result comes from that spiritual work, and just to see and rely upon and focus first and foremost on the work of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and that's our primary goal and aim. And so I think that's so encouraging to, and it is to me, and I think it is to our organization, and I think it is to our churches as well. So we're going to take a little break here. We'll come back, and we'll maybe talk about some handles that we can grab hold of, maybe just some practical advice that our listeners can walk in to maybe strengthen their maybe feeble church. So we'll be right back for another segment of the Scopos Podcast. Thank you. All right, welcome back to the Scopos podcast for another segment. And we are here with Dr. Hans Dilbeck in studio talking about our feeble churches and strengthening feeble churches and how we can do that as leaders. So Dr. Dilbeck, can we just spend a few moments maybe just pushing a little further off that discussion of strengthening feeble churches? What are two or three practical things that our leaders can do, whether pastoral or they're in a youth ministry role or some other leadership role? Because we have listeners from all different areas of service. Yeah. What are some practical things you can give them?
Yeah, again, it's very practical and basic. And sometimes, I think most of the time, we struggle because of neglecting the basic aspects of our work in the local church. I would start by saying that it's important for pastors, youth pastors, leaders in the church to have a long-term patient approach, to realize especially that if they're serving in a feeble church, a church that's sick or weak, it probably took that church a long time to get in that condition, and there likely may not be a quick fix. It's going to take some time, and sometimes I think we are too quick to think in terms of months or years, and not often enough do we think in terms of generations. And we have some churches that it may take a generation to see them turn and become the healthy, strong church that Christ calls them to be. And so patience. And along with the patience comes a confidence, a confident focus on the ministry of the word. That we have, we serve in the local church with confidence that the seed of the Word of God bears its fruit in its season, and we have a revivalistic aspect of our heritage, and that's great. That we proclaim the gospel, we give an invitation, we look for people to have an immediate life-changing encounter with the Lord and with His Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and oftentimes that does work, and that's clearly a part of how God works in the lives of His people. But also, we need to understand that the Scriptures teach us that the ministry of the Word is like casting seed upon the soil. It's like feeding the flock. And both of those metaphors, seed on the soil and feeding the flock, speak to the fact that the ministry of the Word requires a certain element of patience. You know, if you're feeding your children every day, you don't see them growing day by day, but over as the years pass, then you realize that feeding them has made a difference, and that's similar to the ministry of the word. And so I think that no matter what your title is and your leadership role in the local church, you need to have a focus on the ministry of the word, on Bible study, on scripture memory, on planting the Word of God in the hearts and minds of the people, because that's what bears fruit. And there is a sense in which the New Testament call for us is to make disciples. I think it's right to say our call is to make disciples. Christ's promise is to build the church. Jesus says, "I will build my church." He says, "You make disciples." And the truth is that that oftentimes in a local church, no matter what strategy or methodology we put in front of the people, many of our churches cannot implement it successfully because we just don't have the people, the disciples, the godly, mature, strong followers of Christ that we need to successfully implement any kingdom strategy. And so that mindset focused on developing disciples through the ministry of the word, through prayer, through relational engagement. And sometimes I use the analogy from the sports world of the football coach who is calling the plays and the strength and conditioning coach. And sometimes in the local church, we as leaders tend to think that we're like that offensive coordinator and we're calling plays and strategies. And really, I'm not so sure we shouldn't have more of the mindset of the strength and conditioning guy, that our job is to make followers of Christ strong and healthy. And when we have a critical mass of strong and healthy disciples in the local church, then the church will begin to reflect that.
I think from a strategic standpoint, too, I think that's a great point to make, that if we focus just too much on the tactics, the strategies, the play, the gameplay, and we're not feeding those other processes, then we've kind of short-circuited the whole process. We're trying to produce something that we haven't yet gained the ability to do. And yeah. So I think that's a great...
It is. And the other thing
to,
is,
to think about.
Too early in our work, if we come in talking about strategies or methodologies, then we allow people to shift to those issues. And so we allow a church to say, well, if we had a different music style, or if we had a different schedule, or if we had a different structure, then we would be okay. Instead of dealing with what are oftentimes the root causes of their weakness, which is sin in their hearts and lives, families that are fractured, prayerlessness, apathy, disobedience. We're allowing them to not deal with those core spiritual issues by too quickly shifting the focus on these surface things. And most churches are very happy to do that. You know, they would rather talk about the style, the structure, the method, because they don't want to deal with the real heart issues.
Yeah, I think in terms of urgency, and so that there's this dynamic or this tendency when we're faced with crisis that we tend to just get busy, and we focus attention there, and we think we're doing good, but we're really not addressing the real urgency that needs to take place, the important matter.
Absolutely. I think that is just the human condition.
Yeah, yeah. Why do you think we're so easily, before we move on, we are going to move on, but why do you think it's so easy for us to just run towards strategy and focus on those methods first? Why do you think that?
Yeah, I think we're in as leaders, pastors, youth pastors, other leaders, we're in kind of a kingdom culture here in the United States that is constantly pushing that stuff on us. You know, we go in a bookstore, surfing the web, whatever we're looking at, people are always talking about this strategy or that approach. And so it's kind of in the atmosphere around us. I think also it's a spiritual warfare issue that you know, our enemy is called the deceiver. He's the father of all lies, and he's a master of distraction. And so if he can distract us, then he can keep us from dealing with those core issues that keep the church from advancing the gospel in a way that glorifies Christ.
So many good things. So many good things. We can spend an hour talking about any number of these things. So, but we won't. We won't for your time, for your sake, for our listeners' sake. So here's one other thing just to address really quickly. And the three things that you stated early on that our convention kind of met around, and that was to develop leaders, to strengthen feeble churches, and then to advance the gospel. Maybe you as a pastor, like I come from, and I so appreciate having been in your church and our church and with you as pastor and enjoyed sitting under your leadership for a number of years. And just leadership development and that leadership culture is just a big part of what our church is and has been. As a pastor, where you're sitting, how did you move toward that over the years and develop that leadership strategy where you just develop more people to take their role of responsibility in the church?
Yeah. In one sense, developing kingdom leaders is about walking with Jesus and then walking with people. And you're developing leaders almost by allowing them to catch some of the truth instead of directly instructing them. You're developing through example and through relationships. That's really the kingdom way of leadership development. Mm. But the other, I think another key is in the local church, in order to reach people, to reach people and build the church, you have to develop leaders. I think it's one of the reasons why it's healthy for a church to strive toward growing toward reaching more people is that in reaching more people, we have to expand our structures and approach. And one of the essentials for that is leadership development. I'll flip that on its head and say, when a church is not growing, then the leadership roles are capped or stagnant. There's no room for new people to carry real responsibility. And so it stifles that kind of leadership development. Whereas creating new small groups, creating new worship services, expanding missions outreach or ministry opportunities, all those things require new people to step up and take leadership. And it's a kind of a chicken or egg deal. We develop leaders so that they can serve, but there's a sense in which until they're serving, they're not ever going to develop the way they should. And right. so you make disciples so that they can serve, but you also make disciples through service. And so expanding those numbers, the number of significant ministry responsibilities in a local church is an important reason why you have a growth strategy.
Yeah, reminds me of Philemon 6, where scriptures say, I pray that you may be active in the sharing of your faith so that you may understand everything you have in Christ Jesus. You were saying until someone takes up that leadership role, they'll never develop like they could. And I think that that scripture talks about that participation in the faith. And you don't understand what you have unless you're serving and you're stepping into that role.
Absolutely. We hear people all the time say that the small group teacher learns more than anybody else in the class, right? Mm-hmm. And I am realizing just 4 or 5 months out of being a pastor for 30 years that feeding the flock of God week in and week out is not only a responsibility, but it's a unique spiritual discipline that develops the heart and mind and soul of a person in a way that few other things do. And so our service is always shaping us.
Would you say, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but would you say the role of the pastor in ministering the word, and I know the act of preaching is primary and central to that and teaching, would you say it's incomplete without handing over and empowering leaders in a role of pastor there?
Yeah, I think so. I think it's part of it. And I think that I think a preaching ministry should produce preachers, you know, and I think that most, I'll speak specifically about pastors. I think most pastors, if you can listen to them preach, they probably, if you have the perspective to see it, they probably sound a lot like the guy they were sitting under when God called them to preach. That we kind of learn to preach with our ear as much as with our head or in a textbook, you know. So I think whatever you're doing, whatever that ministry is, you're always modeling it for someone else who's involved in that ministry or watching that ministry at some level, and it's going to have an input back on the way that they serve later on.
Oh man, so many good things. I wish we could dive into each and every one of them. So we're going to take a little break, come back. We're going to kind of shift gears. One more question for you, and then we'll wrap up our time together. We'll be right back. All right, welcome back to segment 3 of the Scopus Podcast. So good to have Dr. Hans Dilbeck with us today. Hans, again, I appreciate your time and just that you would spend time with our listeners and carve time out of your schedule. So if we could close this way, just take a few minutes and just talk about, just kind of give your thoughts on kind of the denominational landscape from our state convention level, even to our national level and national entities, just kind of where you see it and then where you see it going, the future of it. Because I know that's a question that we have conversations about with the people that we come in contact with and work with, and just what the future is and what the future holds, just in light of, you know, current events and then the challenges that lie ahead.
Yeah. But I'll talk about the national convention first. Southern Baptist Convention is in a season of change in a lot of ways. It's important when we talk about the Southern Baptist Convention that we always state the fact that it's a strong and healthy convention. I mean, if you back us up next to other large national denominations, we're strong and healthy. We're focused on the right things. We're planting churches. We're sending thousands of missionaries around the world. I just had breakfast with a man whose daughter is serving with IMB in North Africa. And I just got back from preaching at a MedAdvance conference. We had 28 medical professionals make commitments to career missions. And really that's why we work together as Southern Baptist, is to get the gospel to the nations. And our seminaries are strong, and we've got a lot to be thankful for with our denomination. Having said that, we do have some natural kind of fault lines in the convention that we always deal with, and we just to be sensitive to. We've got kind of a rural and urban divide in our convention. We are largely historically a convention of small rural churches, but more and more of our population is shifting toward the cities, and sometimes it's hard for a small rural church and a large urban church to kind of get on the same page on issues. We have a generational divide. We elected the youngest president ever in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention last month in Dallas, J.D. Greer, and we're seeing a kind of a transition from one generation to the other, and that's always a challenge for any group. We have some theological disagreements at time over secondary issues, and then we are becoming more and more ethnic and racially diverse, which is great, and it also puts some pressure on us, and so all of those points of division have the possibility of distracting us from our work. We don't work together as a Southern Baptist Convention because we agree about everything. We work together because we know that we need each other to get the gospel to the nations. In Oklahoma, we who live and serve here don't fully appreciate the fact that we have one of the strongest state conventions, a great sense of unity. False Creek is a big reason for that. So many of our people and our churches have a common experience of False Creek. We see each other. We renew and restore and establish relationships here. It's had a real impact on the unity of our state convention. And I think we have as strong, maybe the strongest group of young pastors and leaders in Oklahoma as I remember seeing over the past 30 years. And so I think we have a great opportunity in Oklahoma to advance the gospel through strong churches as we work together with all the great resources that those who've gone before us have put in our hands.
Mm. Very good. Just looking at, I so appreciate, with you as my pastor and our church's emphasis and focus on, international missions and growing church planters and supporting that work as well as the work of the convention. So from that pastoral perspective, what are some encouragements for our youth guys that are listening or our pastors that are listening? What would be your encouragement to them to say, this is maybe two reasons why, to make your people aware of the cooperative work that we are as a convention. And then two, maybe a couple of practical ways that they can maybe highlight that or enhance that.
Yeah. I think it's important that we approach our work with the assumption that almost all of what God has called us to do, we can do on our own in the local church. The kingdom of God is about local churches being healthy and strong and fulfilling their calling. And so if you're serving in a local church, then you can get most of your work done without help from the outside. But there are a few things that we need each other to do. And one is encouragement. when you read the New Testament, you realize just over and over and over again, we're reading the call to encourage one another, to not be discouraged, to be encouraged. And it's because we can grow weary in well-doing. And there's a sense in which the only thing that keeps us from accomplishing our mission is if we get tired and quit, if we get discouraged and stop. And so we need each other because we need that encouragement. But also, primarily, the areas of advancing the gospel to the nations and providing theological training for our pastors and leaders are two issues that we really need each other to cooperate in, to train leaders to advance the gospel to the nations. And so we cooperate together. You know, it's interesting to me when we study the word fellowship, koinonia, in the New Testament, that on the one hand, especially the Apostle Paul uses that word koinonia, fellowship, in a deeply theological sense. He's talking about the blood of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Our fellowship is an essentially and deeply theological reality, the common bond we have in Christ. Yet Paul does not hesitate to use the word koinonia, fellowship, to refer to some very practical matters. He uses the word koinonia to talk about sharing time, about sharing the work, and about sharing money. And so what is Christian fellowship? Well, Christian fellowship is the common bond we have in Christ, but that's expressed in very tangible and practical ways. When we say we have fellowship, we're saying we share together life, we share time, we share work, and we share money. And so through our work as Oklahoma Baptist, as Southern Baptist, a cooperative program is a sharing together in the work, and part of that involves sharing together in the money. It's the financial connection is an important part of our fellowship in Christ.
So what are, like, a pastor or a youth pastor that's in the weekly work, what are one or two things that maybe you did that heightened your church's awareness and commitment to that cooperative effort?
Yeah. Well, I think most of us, week in and week out, take up some sort of offering. And I think as consistently as possible, we need to make people aware of what we're doing with that money, of how we're encouraging others and impacting the nations through that cooperative giving. And, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart also follow. When people realize that part of their financial investment in their local church is going into this kingdom partnership through the cooperative program, going to support international missionaries and our seminaries, then I think people's hearts are attached to that. They follow after that. I'd also say in the life of the local church, that type of stewardship development, training people to be committed to the cooperative program, to their local church giving, to tithing, that all is best done in the life of somebody that's about 8 years old. Sometimes I think we have really neglected the opportunity we have with children to teach them biblical stewardship. It's hard to begin to tithe or to be a good, solid biblical steward, to value your financial participation in kingdom work when you're 26 years old and raising children on your first paycheck. But it's relatively easy to start those patterns when you're 14 years old and you've got your first job. And if we can create those patterns of biblical stewardship, of faithful kingdom financial support with students, children and students, then they'll oftentimes carry that in through the rest of their lives. And the more God is faithful and blesses them for those biblical patterns of financial stewardship, the more committed they'll be.
That's so good. I love what you said just about being in the pulpit and reminding people, one, of how we spend the money that we give, and connecting it to the impact. And I think that's something we miss a lot of times. Again, we focus just on this thing we're doing, giving this money, and we don't connect it to the why behind it, and we don't connect it to what the impact it's having.
Yeah.
And so therefore we don't see the significance in it, and so we lose interest in it, and we disengage from it. So,
yeah, that's right.
Good stuff. So again, thank you for your time. We appreciate it. And I know our listeners will be encouraged. And it's always a pleasure to sit down and to chat with you, and certainly a privilege to have you on our podcast today. Thank you guys for listening. We'll see you the next time here on the Scopos podcast, where we're helping you hit the mark in life and ministry.
Next time on Scopos.
And you're going to give me the strength through that calling to continue in that process. And so I think that you need to be very clear about that calling before you take that step. Now, I have a...
Scopos and the Scopos podcast are ministries of the BGCO and made available through the generous gifts of Oklahoma Baptist to the cooperative program. Find out more about Oklahoma Youth Ministry at scopos.org.